All right. It's good to be here with y'all, like I said earlier. Looking forward to share the word with you today. I don't know if you know, but actually this week is the last week I will be able to speak to y'all directly for the next 3 weeks or so. And so next week, if you don't know, next week we're going to be worshiping together with Greater King Solomon. And so that message is not just going to be for y'all, but it's going to be for us together as both churches together. The week after that, we have a guest pastor, guest speaker coming in to speak. And the week after that, we have a guest pastor or guest speaker coming in. And so I won't be able to share with y'all for a little bit. So I was thinking about how and what I might share with us even as we finish our For Every Generation sermon series. And I decided to preach today from Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 to 10. And so if you want to turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 to 10, we can join us there. If you have your paper Bible or your Bible on your phone, you can join us. If not, the everything will be on the screen as well, so no worries. And as we get started today, one thing I wanted to share is that recently, more and more of my friends have becoming parents. And some of you guys might be in a similar situation as well, where you know some of the friends that you have, the cousins that you have, now they're having children. And part of you is like, oh my Lord, I know these people. They may not be ready to be parents, right? I think, if we're humble, we realize, we have a lot to grow and to do, that they may not be the same people we remember from 5-10 years ago. Anyway, it's been a lot of fun seeing many of my friends and family members become parents. Even recently got to visit Chicago, and now all of my cousins there are now parents. They have kids. And as I was thinking about that, I'm like, you know what? I'm a parent too. I could be a parent too. So I was thinking, and I don't know if you know this, but in January 6th, 2019, I became a parent. Right? And you're like, what are you guys talking about, Pastor Sam? We got some serious issues that we have to debrief. It's like, no. I became a plant parent, right? I became a plant parent. If you guys are not familiar with that term, people who take care of plants, they call themselves plant parents, plant mom, plant dad. The same way if you have a dog, you might call yourself a dog mom or a dog dad. I don't know if people use that for dog dads, but anyway, I was thinking about that, and these are my plants that I have. They've been kept alive at least for 2+ years. Two and a half plus years for one of them, and for the other one, I don't even know when I got it, but it's still alive, okay? So I count myself as fairly competent. They're at least alive. And as we dig into today's message, I think we're going to see that on some level, we are all kind of spiritual plant parents. That's we're going to see as we look into the Word today, that we all have a responsibility, the same way a plant parent has a responsibility to take care of the plant that they have, the way that they take care of it, and the watering of it, and the sowing of it, that we also have a responsibility to be a spiritual plant parent over our own lives. And as we look into it, I hope that we will see the kind of spiritual plant parents we must be. And so the one thing for today is that we should sow into your relationship with God in every season. Sow into your relationship with God in every season. Yeah, if there's one thing that you take away from this time, I hope that that is what you will take away, that you are to sow into your relationship with God in every season. I'm going to read Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 to 10 for us. This is what it says. Starting verse 7, it says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will reap from the flesh corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith." Join me as I pray for us in our time together. Father, we come to you this afternoon, and even as Danny encouraged and reminded us in our time of worship, Lord, we pray that even now you would prepare our hearts to encounter you. We ask that you would meet us here, God, that through your word you would move us, that you would speak to us, that your presence would be palpable, and tangible, that even as you are here and as we hear from your word, that you would indeed change our hearts. You would not just fill our brain with information, but that you would change our hearts and the things we desire, the way that we view life. We pray that you would do that work even as we look into your word today. So Lord, we humbly come before you. We have not much to offer, but we have expectations, God. Not because of what we bring, but because of who you are. And so we pray that you would meet us here today, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we start off this passage, the first thing that we see here is that we can't trick God. We can't trick God. Just to give you a little bit of background for those of us who may not be familiar, this book of Galatians, there's a guy named Paul who is an early follower of Jesus. Started following Jesus in his 30s, right soon after Jesus was crucified and resurrected. And that Paul, he becomes a pretty important disciple and follower of Jesus. And he eventually, as he's growing, as he is transformed by God, he is leaders of different churches and communities in that area. And he's writing to a church in Galatia, hence the name of the letter is Galatians. And he is telling them about how they should live their life as followers of Christ. He's encouraging them. It's obvious throughout the letter that he cares for them. And here, he is writing to them at the end of the letter, chapter 6. And so instead of doing a whole sermon series on Galatians, I'm like, let's just skip to the end and we'll go to the main point. Okay, that's summarizing it hopefully today. And so that's what's happening here is Paul is writing to these Galatians and in the end of his letter in chapter 6, this is the summary kind of what has been happening. And he is now challenging the Galatians with how they should act. And the first thing we see here is that we can't trick God. He says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. And as he writes to the people there, he's reminding them and he's warning them that God is not a God to be taken lightly. God is not a God to be mocked. He says, don't take God lightly, right? And in verse 1, he says, God is not mocked. And specifically, he's saying, do not take God lightly. And he gives that warning to the Galatians because the way they were living showed that they didn't really take God seriously. That they thought they could do one thing and fool God, trick God into believing that they were doing something else. And so he says, don't take God lightly. And the next thing we see is that he's basically sharing that God will make sure that the cause will match the effect. That's what he's saying here when he says, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. Right? Whatever you do, whatever cause you do, there will be an appropriate response, an appropriate effect that will happen, right? That what you sow is what you reap. For those of us who are familiar with that English idiom, like, this is where that stuff comes from, right? Like, you will reap what you sow. That is what, it's not what Paul's referencing here. Like, that's where we get that, is from here, right? And he's saying, God, who is just, God who knows all that's going on, he will make sure your actions and your call, the things that you do, will have a corresponding effect and result. Right? That what you sow is that what you're going to reap. As I mentioned earlier, I said I'm a plant parent, but that's kind of in cheek, right? Like, I don't go out looking for plants that much. I'm not crazy about taking care of plants. I'm actually a noob, and whenever I have questions, I usually ask Sarah, like, what do I do? This is happening with my plant. But recently, as I was out and about, I went to this store. And while I was there, I saw they were selling baby avocado plants. And so, you know, it's a sushi place where kind of one of the things that they do is that, you know, this sushi place uses a lot of avocados. And of the avocados they use, sometimes they take the pits of those avocados and plant them and try to grow them into these baby avocado plants, trees, and then you can buy them, right? So that's kind of what they do, partially for sustainability, to be quirky, I don't know, right? So I take this picture and I'm like, oh, look, an avocado plant. I think I've never seen one before, right? But I share this because, you know, what this passage is saying is, like, what you sow is what you're going to reap, right? And I think it's so obvious to us, but I just wanted to illustrate it, is like when you plant an avocado seed, what is it that you're going to get? You're going to get an avocado plant, right? Like, you cannot, this is my orchid, and this is a plant that's called impatience. And it's kind of ugly, but it's important to me, right? And you cannot plant orchid seeds and expect to get an avocado plant, right? This is obvious here, right? You cannot plant impatience seeds and get an avocado. But that is what Paul is saying. He's saying, God, this just and mighty God who is not to be taken lightly, will make sure that your actions have a corresponding result and effect. He's saying, you know, it's like he's saying, you can't plant orchids and expect avocados, just the same way you can't plant poison ivy and just expect Georgia peaches one day, right? That would be stupid for us to do that, because at least we know nature doesn't work like that. And for people back in the day, you know, these agricultural examples would have helped. For us, you know, it might help more if I said something like, you can't buy Blockbuster stock and expect Amazon returns. Like, right, that would be foolish for you to buy stock of a bad, I mean, I don't even think you can even buy Blockbuster stock anymore, right? It's gone. You can't buy that and then expect, oh, to make money like you would have if you had bought Amazon stock. You can't go to Taco Bell and expect Los Corrales quality. Like, you can't, like, it's foolish, right? You know, because you went to Taco Bell, there's certain appropriate results that are gonna happen there, maybe late night in the restroom, because you went there instead of going to somewhere like Los Corrales, right? And I think that level, I think, for us is obvious, but what really Paul is saying, I think, gets to us when we think about it like this. Yeah, no shade on Taco Bell. I actually like Taco Bell. But you just can't get Los Corrales at Taco Bell, right? But what Paul is saying to us is this. You can't bring just church attendance before God and expect God to be pleased with that. Like, you can't bring half-hearted surrender and worship and then expect God to do revival in your life. You can't just bring forth kind living and good effort and hope that God will be satisfied with that. I think that's closer to what Paul is getting to. What you reap is what you sow. Don't take God lightly. Don't think you can fool him just by bringing him some nice church attendance. Don't think you can fool him by bringing him, you know, nice songs. Or, God, I checked off this habit today. Or, God, you know I'm trying to be a nice person, and that should count for much. Paul is warning us to say, don't take God lightly. Don't think you can fool him. I think particularly this part, he's saying to religious people. Religious people who thought that they could take God lightly. That by coming, just worshiping regularly, that God would accept them. That just by following some of his old rules, that they could please him. And so God is challenging religious folk to say, you can't bring that half-hearted stuff in here and expect me to really believe that you love me or that you worship me. You can't just bring this, oh, God, I tried. You know, I tried. Therefore, you should pretend like as if I was actually faithful. And I think we know that, right? Even as Sarah mentioned, right, we have the Olympics. Like, no athlete at the Olympics expects a gold medal just because they tried. Like, we know, like, effort is important. Oh, that's good. But the commensurate result of good effort is not a gold medal. Right? And in the same way, just because we try doesn't mean that God has any reason to say, oh yeah, just because you tried, I'm going to pretend like all of your failures didn't matter. And so he's saying God cannot be mocked. And I think especially it helps us when we think about what it says in 1 Samuel 16:7, where it says, man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Right? So often I think we can take God lightly because we go put on a show for him and externally try to look like we care and that we are doing good things, but inside our hearts betray us as God sees, yo, you're not actually being genuine about any of these things. Or, yo, you're being very self-centered in how and why you're doing these things. And I think even for us here, any one of us who have tasted that kind of religiosity, we know that. Right? We know people, to be humble, if we're honest, oftentimes we ourselves get into that trap, right? Where we just try to put up a good front and expect God to be faked, to be faked out. It's like, God, I came to Sunday with my good clothes on and I sang extra, I even put up my hand, right? But in our inside of our hearts, we don't trust God. We don't care about God. We don't believe him. And so in the same way, he's saying, do not take God lightly. He is not mocked. Now, on the other hand, I would say, although this is a warning and a challenge, the way Paul wrote it, I think there is also an encouragement that is here for us because God looks at the heart and not the outward appearance. I think there's an encouragement for us because sometimes our sacrifices are not flashy and nobody around us may see it and notice. Sometimes our obedience and our faithfulness is not very obvious to other people around us. Sometimes the genuine questions we have about God and the longings we have and the curiosity we have, sometimes that's not externally present, externally visible. But our encouragement is, man, God does know my heart. That sometimes, like, the things I do, like obedience to God, maybe being patient and not talking back to that annoying family member. And nobody else might have seen it, but to know, you know what, God knows my heart. And even in those moments, God knows the things that are going on in my heart. And sometimes I think that is an encouragement to us. And now, even as we say this, I know that when we read it, surely it is challenging for some of us to believe that we will always reap what we sow. And I say that it's hard to believe that we reap what we sow sometimes because when we look into the world, sometimes that's not our experience, right? Like you genuinely try to do good and the result of whatever happened was bad. Or that you see people who are doing bad, but it seems like their life is comfortable and rewarded. And you're like, God, what are you doing? Like, I thought people are to reap what they sow. I thought there's going to be just results for the actions or the causes that are there. God, how is it that I can even believe that we are actually going to reap what we sow? How can I even take you seriously when it seems that there's so much injustice, brokenness to me in the world? That's why we have phrases like the good die young. And there's a sense of unfairness. Like, why, God? If someone was good, genuinely kind, why then are these bad things happening? And I think that is a wrestle that it's not new to you, it's not new to me. And I think even the Bible has people who wrestle with that question. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 73. And in the psalm, the poet, the guy who's writing it, he's like, God, like, I don't get it. All these people around me who are not taking you seriously, who are just being evil, mean to people, taking advantage of other people, they're thriving. And the people who seem like they're trying to do well and genuinely trying to follow you, like, their life sucks. And he's like, I'm about to give up. But then in verse 16 and 17, he writes, but when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then I discerned their end. The psalmist in Psalm 73, he realizes that indeed people do reap what they sow, but the timeline for that has to be appropriate. Like, people may not reap what they sow exactly, you know, in these next 5-10 years or even in this lifetime. But when you take a step back and look at the big picture, the psalmist realizes in the big picture, when evil people pass away, they will face the judgment of God. They will receive the just consequence of all the wrong that they've done. And those who have trusted in the Lord will receive the good consequences of trusting in Him. But that is not it's not guaranteed to happen this year, next year. But when you take that step back and realize, okay, at the end of our days, it is promised that that is when we can fully expect that what we reap, what we sow, we will reap. And as we start this afternoon, I think that's my question to us, is have we been taking God lightly? Have we been just trying to put on a front like we care about God, like we value Him? But if we're honest with ourselves, maybe in this season we haven't really been valuing or loving or worshiping God. And sometimes it's even hard for us to recognize that ourselves. You know, for the longest time, you know, I just took it for granted that I was a son that loved his parents and has loved his family. You know, when people ask me, I'm like, yeah, I love my family. When they ask me, like, yeah, I love my family, you know. And then while I was in college, they kept on talking about how I never made any time and energy for them, right? And then it really hit me like, you know what? Like, I think in my mind, I think I love my family, but I don't actually love my family in a way that it matters and counts. And it took me time to realize, wait, like, I put on these fronts and I say the easy things and I feel the easy feelings of loving my family, but I actually am not investing in my family as if I love my family. And I think for us, it's like that with God. We're just like, just trying to hopefully just appease Him. Like, read your Bible enough so that He doesn't smite you on your way to work tomorrow, right? Pray enough just so that all of your plans and hopes don't fail, right? And I don't think that's the genuine worship that God is calling for. And that's what Paul is calling out. Like, God is not to be taken lightly. You can't live your life expecting to fool Him. And when you get to the end of the rope and you're like, God, you know, look at all these things I did. And when He asks, but I know your heart. You don't actually love me and you don't actually trust me. You will have nothing to say. I will have nothing to say. That's what Paul is pointing out here. And it brings us to the question that is implied in this passage, which is, who will you choose today? Who will you choose today? Because he takes that just basic idea of what you sow, you will reap, and he expands it specifically to the spiritual context. Right? He starts explaining in verse 8, and the first thing he says is that trusting in human effort results in death. In verse 8, he says, for the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. The one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. He's saying, like, if you choose to sow and invest into just your human efforts, your flesh, then you will reap corruption and death. And, like, I think we have to be wise in how we read this, right? Human effort can get you really far. I think we just got to be honest about this, right? Like, human effort can get you really far. Human effort can get you muscular and jacked. Human effort oftentimes can get you rich and powerful. Human effort can do a lot of things. You can brute force and strong arm a lot of things. Good grades, maybe even good job, power, influence, whatever. It is possible just on your purely human effort and means to attain a lot of those things. I don't think that's what this passage is talking about here. This passage is saying at the end of the day, when we think about how there is more to life than just the physical, when we think about how if there really is this God to whom we have to answer to, your human effort in that context brings about corruption, death, and nothing. That there is nothing in just by trusting in your human effort that you could ever do enough or justify or vindicate or validate yourself in the eyes of God. Because ultimately, right, we know from Romans, ultimately the wages of sin is death. Right? Any kind of sin and brokenness in our life, the consequence of that is death. The consequence of that is that punishment and corruption. And so you can do a lot of things to get the wealth you want and the pleasure you want and the friends you want and the community you want, the influence you want. You can do those things on a human level, but we cannot outrun the fact that the wages of our sin is death. And there's nothing we can humanly do, right? Humanly do to avoid that. And so on the other hand, he says that trusting in God results in life. In verse 8, he says, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And he's saying here, like, yeah, but instead of trusting in human effort, if you trust in God, that choice and trust leads to life. And I said this is a summary of all of Galatians because this is the main argument he's been writing in the letter the whole time. For those of us who are familiar with the book of Galatians, like from the beginning, Paul is writing to people to say, hey, you think good works and obeying rules make you right before God. But that is woefully insufficient. That there's only one real way that we can be made right before God. That the only real way we can be made right before God is that someone else had to do the things that we could not do. That God himself, that being made right with God, that we can only do that by the way that he made, through Jesus Christ, who was our righteousness on our behalf, right? That's what he's getting at. And so throughout the whole book of Galatians, he talks about you have to choose between the false gospel and the real gospel. You have to choose between the law or faith. And now he's saying you have to choose between trusting in human efforts or trusting in God. And in human efforts can get you a lot of things in this life, but if you want to be right with God, if you want to be connected to the creator of the universe, if you want to actually know the purpose and meaning of your life and what it is, why you are here in this universe, that those things are only actually found by trusting in God. And that's what he's laying out. Now, I do want to make a side here, because it talks about the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And this is a conversation that some of us have been having, is that I think actually in our day, many of us are aware of the spiritual reality of life. What I mean by that is that actually a couple hundreds of years ago, people really thought, they realized that religion had a lot of holes, which it rightfully had a lot of holes, right? And they realized actually this thing called science is pretty great. And then there was a lot of people who kind of went towards this belief that actually science and nature and the physical is all that there really is to life, right? And then people really expected that as more and more as civilization progressed, that we would more and more only really depend upon, rely upon the physical things of life. But actually in our day, I think many of us know, our friends, our coworkers, ourselves, we realize there's something more to life than just the physical reality. There is some stuff that goes on that we cannot explain, that there's spiritual things that happen. And that's not just in America. Like, globally, people are aware that life is not just physical, right? That there's a spiritual reality to life. Now, when Paul says sowing to the Spirit, he's not just talking about sowing into random spirituality or ambiguous spirituality. And I'm saying that because I know a lot of the younger folk, so some of our, like I said, our friends and family and coworkers, people will say oftentimes, yo, I am really spiritual. I am really spiritual. Whether they talk about crystals and chakras or other things, like people will describe themselves as spiritual. But Paul's not saying, oh, you have to invest in just this spirituality and that brings you life. But here when he says sowing to the Spirit, he's specifically referencing the Spirit of God, right? The life that is made possible by the Holy Spirit, by God the Spirit. I just wanted to make sure that we're able to think about it like that, because it's very, I would imagine, very easy for someone who is spiritual to read this and be like, oh yeah, I'm not trusting in my physical human efforts. I'm trusting in spiritual things. I'm trusting in the chakras and the crystals that will help me experience real life. But Paul is saying, no, no, no. True life comes from the Spirit of God, the one Holy Spirit, God the Spirit. And that's the Spirit that made possible this salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. And so here, that's the question that Paul is laying before us, even for today, is who will you choose to trust today? What will you choose to depend upon? Human effort, or will you choose to depend upon God and the gospel that he's given us? And so lastly, with that, the last part of the passage, we see that Paul encourages us to trust the process. That for those of us who do trust in God, he encourages us to trust the process. In verse 9 and 10, it says, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith." I just want to point out a few things here as we close out. The first thing is that I've mentioned this before, but even doing the right thing and trusting God is hard, right? He's encouraging people, even as you choose to trust God and sow into the Spirit, it may be hard and you may be tempted to be weary. So let me encourage you to not be weary, right? And I just acknowledge that, because so many of us, we just imagine that if we're doing the right thing and trusting the Lord, that it'll be easy. But that's not the case. It never has been, and I don't think it will ever be that way. When we look at the lives of people who faithfully followed God, their lives were oftentimes very difficult and hard and tiring. So let us not have false expectations in that way. But he says, one of the reasons why we should not be weary or give in to that weariness is because God is faithful and wise, and in due season we will reap. In due season we will reap. And I think this is actually, again, a thing that's difficult for us to really understand well. Because when you want strawberries in the middle of December, what do? You just go to Meijer and you buy strawberries. When you want peaches in the middle of March, what do? You go to maybe you pick up canned peaches and you just buy them. Whenever you want to eat that fruit, you just go to the store and buy it. But that's not actually how nature works, right? Like just to remind us, right? Like, I love the flowers that are on my orchid, but I can't just and just make it appear at any time. I can't just gaze upon the beauty of the orchid anytime I want to. I have to wait. And usually what happens is, for 8 months or more, I have to faithfully give 3 ice cubes worth of water to that plant. And maybe for 2 or 3 months, I get to see the fruit of that labor. Like, wow, that's a nice flower, you know? And so I think for people who were in that time, they understood, you reap in due time. There's always this seasonality to things, and there's not instant gratification. But in our day and age, I mean, we're good, right? We're civilized, we're industrialized. As we've gotten to the point where we can get things exactly what we want. And so then what we do is we misappropriate that, and then we imagine and think that spiritually it should be the same way. We think spiritually we should be able to get the fruit of what we want and reap the good things whenever we want. But that's not the case. Here it says, in due time, we will reap. The same way that I have to wait and just trust that that orchid is not dying on me, right? And trust that in due time, it will again rebloom. That we also have to trust, as we faithfully labor and sow into the things of God, that at the right time, in due time, God will allow us to reap well. And that's our encouragement. And again, even that, some of us know that in other areas of our lives. Like, why do you work out and eat healthy? Because you know 50 years from now, you will reap the benefits of that. That you will be a healthy, whatever, 70, 80, 90 year old, more so because you were faithful in investing in your body in healthy ways now. Right, we go. Why do we choose to go back to school or back to training and work? Because we know that pain and labor, you will one day experience the benefits of that training and certification and experience, blah, blah, blah. And so spiritually, it's the same. We're saying, yes, as you now invest and choose the things of God by trusting God, you will reap life in its fullness, but in due season. And that season might be just kind of in the seasons of life, or even as we mentioned in the beginning, it may be at the end of life. That is when we get to reap all of it and see the goodness of what we get to reap as we have sowed into following and trusting the Lord. One of the encouraging passages for us, especially for those of us who are trying to labor hard and we feel so tired and weary, I hope that this verse encourages us. It's from Psalm 126. It says, "Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the streams of the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him." The psalm, it just captures, I think, that image. Like, sowing is so hard sometimes. Trusting in God is so hard sometimes. Investing in people the way that you believe God wants you to is so hard sometimes that it may literally bring tears to your eyes because it's so hard. And yet, that there is an appropriate reaping, such that though you sow in tears, you reap with joy. That you reap with praise. That you reap, and it's so good. Now I got to think about it. Even, I told you, not just plant parents, right? I have much joy when those flowers come out. But I mean, I think about our real, you know, our physical human parents. For decades, they invest into children. Or maybe our teachers, right? You invest into these naughty 6, 7, 8, 9-year-olds or these high school students. You invest with tears, believing that one day, maybe decades from now, you will be able to sing with joy because you saw that your investment was not in vain. And in the same way, Paul is encouraging us here. The Bible is saying, yes, though we sow in tears, and it's hard in this life to choose to follow God, that there is a joy and a reaping that is available for us. As we close out, I just want to remind us of the one thing once again, is to sow into your relationship with God in every season. In every season. The reason why I wanted to end on this note before the next 3 weeks where I can't speak to you directly is that, you know, even in this past year and a half, I know it has been a difficult time for many of us. And particularly this past year, you know, we had this theme of better than gold, where we were by faith believing that God, even in the midst of the pandemic, that God would do a faithful work in us, that by his grace, that he would bring us something that is even better than gold, the maturing and the refining of our faith. And as I look back on this past year, I mean, I have so many praises because I think in many small and significant or big ways, God has been doing this work of refining our faith. And I've been so encouraged by many of us who have chosen to invest in our relationship with God, even in the midst of a pandemic. I've been encouraged by that. And as we end this year's theme, I want to encourage us, in every season may we be sowing into our relationship with God. I really pray that it's not just during the pandemic season you were investing in your relationship with God because you were, you know, because you weren't able to go out and eat, you know, because you weren't able to hang out with your friends, you had nothing better to do than Netflix and invest in your relationship with God. You know, I hope that's not the case, but even as things continue, even as we look into this next year, I hope and pray that we will choose to sow into our relationship with God. Because we will reap in due time. Because there's no other way to true and real life. And because we can't fake it. Because God knows what's really going on. As we close out, I just want to share 3 ways we can respond. First is to come to God genuinely and transparently. I just encourage us to come to God genuinely and transparently. You know, I know there are times when you come to Sunday celebration and you just don't want to be here. And you're tired and you're like, really, it's hard. You know how I know that? Because I feel like that often. I'm here, like, yesterday, I'm tired. Why am I here? I want to be at home sleeping. I want to take all these cookies back home and just chill by myself. That's what I want. And in this time of worship, I have to be like, God, I'm so tired. And God, my heart sometimes is so hard that even though my feet are here, my heart is not here. And I need your help. Because I know I'm not going to be able to fool you just by my attendance. I know that just being here and going through that does not fool you, God. God, help me to come before you genuinely and transparently. For those of us who have questions, those of us who have concerns, same thing. It hurts my heart because I think about how often we might come or we might know certain circles, Christian circles, where people don't feel welcome to bring those genuine, transparent questions they have, struggles they have. Even this past weekend, I was reminded about that. Man, I encourage us, can we come before God transparently and genuinely? Perhaps on the other hand, I would challenge us as a community, can we be people who welcome people who come with questions, concerns, doubts, struggles? Like, it's kind of messed up if I tell people, come genuinely and transparently. And when they do, we're like, yo, chill. You keep that to yourself. That's messed up. If we're saying, hey, we should come before God transparently and genuinely, we should be a people who are ready to welcome people, whatever they might be going through. Secondly, I do want to challenge us to consider how you can invest in your relationship with God this month. For some of us, this month is just a regular month. You're just working, just going through the grind. But how, I want to encourage us, how can you in this month invest in your relationship with God? Some of us are students, or some of us work in the education field, and so your schedule has the seasonality that I'm talking about. How in this month of August can you invest in your relationship with God? And I invite us just to spend some time praying. God, is there any particular way you might want me to genuinely invest in my relationship with you? The second thing and the last thing is that I challenge us to ask God who you could do genuinely. Who you could genuinely do good to this week. Who you could genuinely do good to this week. For the sake of time, I didn't get into it, but investing into the things of God, right? Trusting God. The way that tangibly looks often is by obeying Him in loving our neighbor as ourselves, is in loving the people that God has placed around us. Like the last verses, what does it say? The follow-up to trust in God, not human efforts, the follow-up to that is continue doing good to the people around you. Right? As you trust in the Lord, our lives should be filled with doing good to the people around us. And so I ask, just take another moment to pray, God, is there anyone I could genuinely do good to this upcoming week? And it could be something small. It could be a stranger you really don't know, but you just genuinely want to show them God's love in a small way. And be like, you know what? I'm just going to pay for their coffee because I just want to bless someone. I feel like this is the way that God might want me to show His love to someone today. Or maybe there's a roommate you have. Maybe there's a family member you know. And you just want to call them up and be like, you know what? I just wanted to call you and let you know that I care and see if there's anything that I could do. If there's anything you could be encouraged by. In our day and age, one thing I think is really fun is ordering food to people's houses for them. Like, bro, I bought you, I don't know, insert your favorite takeout restaurant here, and I just sent it over to your house because I just wanted to bless you with a meal. And there's all these little things we can do just to encourage and show God's love in a tangible, real way. But I put in the word here genuinely because I don't want us to manipulatively go out and do that. I don't want you to try to manipulate people with your good works. but to genuinely say, God, is there anyone that I could just love on and show your goodness to today? No strings attached. Just, I don't even care how they respond. Like, you know, they don't have to do anything in return. How can I love on them? Because as I'm genuinely learning to love you, that is helping me to genuinely love other people. This is my last challenge for us. So with that, I'm going to ask us to stand and respond as we go into a time of closing out together.